So let's turn to Isaiah and chapter 50. And this is a tremendous chapter, as they all are. I mean, it's only 11 verses, but it really is a blessing. It is entitled, in one of the Bible translations that I look at, Salvation Through the Servant of the Lord. And it truly is true that our salvation did come through the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And so this chapter has much to say about him, and also trickling down to us, because we also are the servants of the Lord. And our chief and our commander, we follow him, don't we? Those that will come after me should deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And so when we become disciples of Jesus Christ, we're the servants of the living God. And we'll never, ever serve as much as Jesus did. That's what makes his name far above any other name. Because he will not be outserved. He actually died for all of us on that cross. And we'll never, never be able to aspire to be that effective as he was in serving. But we serve in our way and given special graces and faith from the Lord to minister to others just like he did. So as we study these things about him, the trickle-down effect is also felt in our servanthood. Well, let's begin with verse 1, which really has to do about a comfort for divorcees. Now it says here in chapter 50, verse 1, Thus says the Lord, Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away or divorced? Or which of my creditors is to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother is divorced. Now, the mother is Israel here, God's wife, and he actually was divorced from her. Yeah, oh, terrible. But you know what? This is a big comfort because God was divorced. He understands the plights and the pains of a divorced person, just like he understands the plights and the pains of a single person. He understands every one of us. He was in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin. But he experiences every emotion, every pain that we will ever go through. And I want to minister to you that have been divorced and suffered divorce. Your God, your Savior, has been divorced also. That's what this verse says. And this is very comforting. In some churches, they really put down divorced people. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that to make sure that we never look at a divorced person as a second-rate Christian. Because just like every other sin, all the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And his mercies are new every single morning. And so we're brand new, grand spanking, sinless new every single morning, because his mercies are new every morning. And we need to forget that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead. Well, there's this wonderful pastor called Guy Duty, Pastor Guy Duty, who wrote the book Divorce and Remarriage. What happened to him? He was a pastor in a church, in a denomination, where they believed that if you were divorced, you could not be a member of the church. You could tithe, but not be a member. I mean, is that hypocritical or what, you know? And Pastor Guy just went, what? You know, what's with this? And he embarked on this huge study. He studied the Hebrew and the Old Testament. He came into the New Testament with the Greek and studied this situation and studied it. And he wrote this marvelous book called Divorce and Remarriage. And it is used in most of the seminaries throughout the entire nation as a textbook. It's that good. And it's because his heart was for the folks that suffer divorce. And God suffered divorce. It wasn't his fault. He says, you know, I haven't sold you to creditors or anything. I haven't divorced you for any bad reasons. But behold, your iniquities have sold yourselves, and your transgressions is your mother divorced. Now, because they cheated on him and walked away from him, is why the divorce happened. So God never sinned and he never did anything wrong. Now that could be the case for you. Your spouse just decided that the secretary at work was better looking or whatever and just started cheating on you. And so, bam, you got a divorce and it's not your fault. There's just a lot of pain there. But it's pretty bad when you go to church and you can't become a member because your spouse did you dirty. That's not good. And by the same token, if it was your fault, you're new in Christ, you ask forgiveness, you get cleansed, and you move on. And so, of course, you should be a member of any church that, you know, you would go to and be blessed and be equal to everybody else. My dad went through something like this also, and that was really painful for me. It was an eye-opener for me. My dad lived in Pennsylvania, and he came to church here a few times, and I knew he was saved, and I know he's in heaven now. He passed away, and he's in heaven now. But he's divorced twice, and I went to church with him, and he took me to the back row of the church behind a plastic partition, and I said, why are we sitting here behind this plastic? And he says, because I'm divorced. I'm going, what? That's the rule of the church. You know, you got to sit behind the plastic if you're divorced. Just going, what? And also, he couldn't take communion. And they're going, man, there's something wrong here. And I understood that even at 18 years old. That's how old I was when I went to visit my dad. There's something wrong with this. And of course, we need to know that. And praise the Lord, our church and many other churches have come past that. Oh man, we're all sinners. All have come short of the glory of God, even if a divorce was our fault. But with the forgiveness of Christ, we're new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we can just go ahead and accept that, accept one another, and never get into any of these rules. Well, when I read this verse the first time, I thought, Lord, you can't really be a member. I mean, you know, it just makes sense. And Lord, you're going to have to sit behind the plastic if you come to my dad's church. That's pretty bad when you put the Lord behind the plastic, you know. And so it's comforting, I hope, to you if you've suffered divorce in some way, shape, or form or another. You know, hey, look, everybody sins. Put it behind you. Move on. The Lord accepts you. You're accepted and the beloved. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. And he saves us through his death on the cross, forgiving every single sin. And so that is awesome. That's awesome. Good. Okay, we've got that under our belts now. We want to move on. Here in verse 2, the Lord begins to share that he's kind of brokenhearted because they have walked away from him, many of them, and they're worshiping idols and refusing to hear from the Lord. And so he says, wherefore, when I came, there was no man. Nobody was there to meet me when I came. And I came to talk to you, and you didn't want to talk. When I called, was there none to answer? And then he says, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Oh, you should have just talked to me and come and let us reason together, because your sins are like scarlet, but I can make them as white as snow. Remember, he said that in this very book in Isaiah. But he says, is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? And he uses the example of his power over the sea. The sea is a very powerful thing. Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. Probably talking about the Red Sea and how he went across on dry land. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinks because there is no water, and dies for thirst. And so God's speaking of his power to really control the elements and have power even over the sea. You know, something I saw this week, just a couple of days ago, was the largest wave that anybody has ever surfed in history. It was 90 feet high. Whoa, I wanted to show you a video. I still might do that next week. We'll see how it goes. But you can look it up on the internet. It was in Portugal, of all places. Did you ever believe there'd be surf in Portugal? Well, there is. And it's by a castle, And it's a video, and this guy actually had a camera on the front of his board, which is really cool. And then also they showed it from a distance, but these waves were so big, you guys. I have never, ever seen a bigger wave. And so the wave was kind of like this, and this guy was like this, I'm telling you. He's just tearing down this unbelievable face, a big green wall, coming down and thinking, oh man, if that thing breaks on him, he is so dead. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. I mean, because the lip on this thing was just... I mean, it was really something to see. But he came down and he hung this big bottom turn, and that's when you just and he gets this big turn going, and that whole deal just barrels down this face, and he just barely makes it to the open end. You go, phew. And then they show the camera that was on his board, and you see the white water hitting him in the face and stuff. But he said it was just little drops kind of from the white water, because when you saw this white water, I mean, it like splashed like 50 feet, you know, this explosion. But he made it on the end, and he lived. Oh, thank God. You know, you kind of breathe easy. But, you know, it just reminds me of the power of God in the sea, like the Lord just says here in this verse. So I use that as an opportunity to tell you about this wave, because this was some kind of wave. And if you get a chance to look on the internet, it's just really something to see. Let's go on. So he says in verse 3, I clothe the heavens with blackness, I make sackcloth their covering. Now in verse 4 is where the Lord Jesus Christ enters. And we know that this is the Lord Jesus, the servant of the Lord, because of verse 6. And we'll just look at verse 6 first to just read it. He says, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Yeah, this is our Lord and the suffering he suffered. Now, beginning here in chapter 50 of Isaiah and going through Isaiah 53 is kind of a overview of the suffering of Christ. And it culminates in Isaiah 53. And we'll be getting there, very famous scriptures. And this is where it begins in verse 4. About the Lord, the servant of God, says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. And so the Lord Jesus, he did everything that the Father said. When the Father spoke, Jesus spoke. When the Father was silent, Jesus was silent. He tells us in a scripture, he says, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so Jesus was really steeped in the things that the Father was on the Father's heart, because they're one. I and the Father are one, he said. And so what did he learn? What did the Father want to just bring forth through Jesus? That I should know how to speak a word in season or at the right time to him who is weary. Isn't that awesome? That's what they studied together. That's what Jesus learned. And that's what Jesus brought to us. The ability to speak a word in season to him who is weary. And of course, the way Jesus put this, a very famous verse that we always quote, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bringing that perfect word that you need to hear right now, because you are weary. And I see that you're weary. And you need a word from me. Isn't that precious? I love this. I love this. You know, and God speaks in different ways through different people. One time he used a movie marquee to speak to us. We lost our bus and we needed a new Volkswagen bus. And we were just trying to get it and praying to the Lord and crying out to him. And we went by this drive-in theater in Long Beach on Ximino. And as we were driving by the theater, the name of the movie was The Bus Is Coming. And God used the title of that film to touch our hearts. Now, I can see as you're shaking your heads, this has happened to you too. God knows how to talk to you. He knows your language. He knows your love language. He knows how to communicate with you and get through to you. And He will give you that perfect word, especially when you're weary. Love this. Jesus Christ studying to actually learn how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Now, of course, trickling down to us as the servants of God, God gives us exhortations in the Scriptures about doing the same thing. Now let's take a look first at Proverbs 25:11, which has to do with speaking a word in season, meaning just at the right time, in the right way. So Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. This has been one of those verses that stayed with me for years. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Just a beautiful poetic scripture that when you say a fitly spoken word, a word that's properly spoken, the right time, the right way, right tone of voice, the right everything, how that ministers to someone else that's just in need. And it becomes like apples of gold in settings of silver. Just a gift for that person. And God wants to use each one of us in this way. He says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Yes, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so as the good news from God comes forth out of you, and the word fitly spoken just at the right time, you really minister golden apples in silver settings. And you know, it's just neat when that happens to you, and when it happens in and through you, what a blessing it can and is, that perfect timing. I remember with Sherry. Sherry is my helpmate, and she brings the right word to me so many times. When I'm discombobulated, upset, she'll bring that right word. And actually words from God to just set me straight, too. One time I gave an altar call, and we usually do it by everybody praying together to receive Jesus. And that's a much better way for me, because one time I said, come forward, and a whole bunch of people came forward, and it just really worked on my head to make me very prideful. And we were driving up north after that service, and I started just going on and on and on about the people that came forward. And when I spoke the word, they came out of their pews and they came up. And I don't know, it's kind of like Greg Laurie, and you know, the kind of stuff like that. And it was not good. And Sherry went, you better be careful. It's a word. Fitly spoken. And it was like apples of gold and silvers of setting. I could feel the pride, really. And that's kind of the reason we don't really do that anymore. You know, I just want to steer clear of that kind of thing. And so it is very good when God will use somebody, use a movie marquee, whatever he wants to just speak to you, share with you his heart. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said. My sheep know my voice. And you will know it's the Lord. And it's so good. And so we should be open to that and be praying about that. Lord, make me a blessing today to somebody. Lord, fill me with your spirit to just say the right thing at the right time, and set them free about something. And that can happen. It happens all the time. And I know we could have testimony after testimony about this. Well, then to him who is weary, let's check out 1 Thessalonians 5:14 on this exhortation through the Apostle Paul about this kind of thing, to be able to be mindful to minister to the weary. A lot of people tired out there. Anybody tired today? Yeah, a few hands. Yeah, I'll put my hand up. You know, I wonder if a pastor's ever gone to sleep in the pulpit. I was 1 Thessalonians. Okay, we're going to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now it says this, "Now we exhort you, brothers, warn them that are unruly." And that's what Sherry did for me that one day. She was warning me to be not unruly. That the next part is what I really want to look at with you. It says, "Comfort the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted." But I do like the translation feeble-minded, because, you know, sometimes people come into your life that are a little left of center. And maybe you're a little left and center sometimes, you know. And I think we are, because all things are common to man. We kind of have to get past that. And what we're to do with that kind of situation is comfort that person if they're a little left of center. And maybe delusional or whatever. We have a family member that's going through a time now of having delusions. And the professional people are upset about her and all. And we're getting afraid of that. We were getting mad at it and wanting to just rebuke her. You know, you just shake her and say, "You're being delusional," you know, kind of thing. But what the Bible says is to comfort the feeble-minded. And God used something that was really neat in our lives, is that someone that was active with her just called up and said, "You know, I was just talking to so-and-so, and, you know, she's really a hoot, isn't she?" And she took it, you know, "She's a hoot." You know, I said, "Yeah." Sherry and I looked at each other and started laughing. Laughing really at the fact of, yeah, that's the way we should see this. She's just a hoot, you know. You just got to see her as a hoot. And you just go with it. And you just love. You just love and look for the comfort that you can bring in the situation, because it is what it is. You know, it is what it is. There's a lot of feeble-minded people in the world. And we can become feeble-minded and get better and so forth. So, you know, we take turns maybe being feeble-minded. But comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient. Be patient with all men. So here we see our Savior learned through the Father to speak a word in season to comfort the weary, to be with the weary. That's what he's about, and that's what he wants to fill us with in our relationship in these different ways. Good. Well, that's good to get this comfort there. Well, let's go on. Let's go back now to Isaiah 50 and verse 5, which also has to do with Jesus. It says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Jesus never turned back. He never backslid. He was always doing what the Father said, even when he knew it was tough and the cross was tough. And he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So he did not turn back from what he needed to do for you. And it says here, "The Lord God has opened my ear." Now, I'd like to look at this in two different ways, because I think both are right. The first way is, he was always listening to the Father. He always listened to what God the Father was saying to him and obeyed. But also, he was displaying the perfect Hebrew servant. Now, the perfect Hebrew servant is described in Exodus chapter 21, the first 6 verses. And I'll just describe to you the perfect Hebrew servant. The perfect Hebrew servant will be one that comes in to his master's house to serve him. And in the course of time, if that servant takes a wife, given to him and permission given by his master to take a wife. He takes a wife and has children. At the end of 6 years, the servant can go free. But if he's married and has children, the wife and the children have to stay because the master gave him, while he was a servant to him, his wife and his children. But if a servant wants to, he can say, I love my wife and I love my children. I will not go out free. And the master takes him to the judges of the city and puts his ear up against a doorpost and pierces his ear with an awl. A-W-L. That's the way it reads in the King James. And that's a piercing, you know, just a sharp object. Of course, a lot of you girls know what it's like to get your ears pierced. And it's something that can be a very beautiful representation of something, because the perfect Hebrew servant that will then desire and want to, because he loves his wife and he loves his kids, to become a servant to the master forever. And that's the sign of it. His ear is pierced. Now, this, of course, is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. He could have gone out free because he was sinless. He had a free ticket to heaven because he was sinless. He never sinned. And he could have been restored to the relationship with his Father as it was before the foundation of the earth. But he decided to stay for you and for me. And his ear was pierced through on that cross with the crown of thorns. That's those big, the thorns on a over in Israel are this big. They're not the little ones like on your rose bush. They're big honking ones like this. And it was crushed. It was crushed down on his head. And don't you know, his ears were pierced with those thorns. And he was saying in so many words, I love my wife, Israel. I love my children, the church. I will not go out free. Pierce my ears through. I will lay my back to the smiters, which is the next verse. I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame or spitting. And of course, spitting was a sign of disdain in the Middle East, that people were hating him for no reason and coming against him. So he is the perfect Hebrew servant. Now, and this idea that I gave my back to the smiters, we know that this is the cat of nine tails that was laid upon him. It's a whip with nine straps of leather with pieces of bone or glass or metal in the ends of these strips. And he was beaten so badly that he was unrecognizable as a man. That's what we're told in Isaiah 53. We'll get to that. Isaiah 52. We'll get to those scriptures. But just letting us know how badly he was beaten. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Now, apparently, they grabbed his beard and pulled out clumps of hair. And they covered his head and began to beat on his head with their fists. And then they would say, prophesy to us, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, you can tell us who's hitting you right now. And they mocked him as he was with the covered face. Now, this is really something to give us an idea of how bad his cheeks were beat up. Because, you know, God puts in us all natural reactions that are instinctive to protect ourselves when you see a fist coming. You know, the boxer puts his fists up and you close the eyes to protect the eyes, and you turn your head a certain way to soften the blow. But he didn't have that because he couldn't see. So it was a blindside hit every time. The quarterbacks in the NFL dread these kinds of hits. When somebody comes from the backside, when they're looking for somebody to pass to and they're not looking that way, and all of a sudden they get blasted. Boom! And you see the head go back because the head wasn't ready. Man, the head snaps back and the guy just goes, way! And then you got this 300-pound guy going, bah! On the ground with you. I mean, that's what quarterbacks dread the most, the blind side hit. And so that's what our Jesus took for us. The blind side hits on the cheeks. And again, disforming his face so bad that he was unrecognizable as a man. He went through that. You know, Pontius Pilate said about Jesus Christ, "Behold the man." And you know, as you study that and you get different views on that, pretty much the view that you end up with is Pontius Pilate was actually saying, "You want to see a real man? There he is. Behold the man. That's a real man. He was no mamby-pamby, our Jesus. No, sir. He was somebody that stood up and took it. He took it for us like a rose trampled on the ground. Trampled on the ground. He took it all for you and I, our God and our Savior, and we thank him so much." And the spitting, of course, a sign of disdain, as I shared with you. But in verse 7, he says this, "For the Lord will help me." Of course, on the third day, God the Father rose Jesus Christ from the dead. "The Lord will help me. Therefore, I shall not be, number one, confounded or dismayed or disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed or be put to shame or disappointed." So, the Lord Jesus knew that he could stand trusting the Lord, commit himself to the faithful judge, the Father. And as Pontius Pilate got upset with him for not defending himself and said, "Don't you know that I have power to kill you or to set you free?" And Jesus simply said, "You would have no power except it was given to you from above. I am trusting my Father, and I am not confounded or dismayed or discombobulated, there's a word for you, about this situation, because I've been expecting this, and we're going to go through this, and I'm going to set my face like a flint, like a rock, on this course of action, and I am not going to let this get to me." And so Jesus Christ did this all for us. Now, in verse 7, it was really something, because in verse 7, the first clause there, it says, "I shall not be confounded." Right away, I thought of Jeremiah, the next prophet, and with this word confounded. And then after that, it says, "I set my face like a flint." I immediately thought of Ezekiel, the prophet after Jeremiah. So I want to show you those scriptures because it helps us to understand what's being said here. First of all, "I shall not be confounded." The Hebrew word is kalam. It means to be put to confusion. Sometimes when we are intimidated or terrified at our enemies, waves of fear come over us, we become confounded. We become confused. We don't know what to do. We're busy looking at the horizontal. But we need to get our focus up on the Lord. And this is what we see in the life of Jeremiah. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, Jeremiah is just the next prophet over. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Jeremiah is being called by God to a very hard ministry. He's called a weeping prophet because the people really didn't listen to him. But he needed to say it anyway. And in verse 17, the Lord says to him, "You therefore gird up your loins." That means just to get ready for your ministry. "And arise, speak to them all that I command you." And the Lord says to him, "Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed or terrified at their faces, lest I confound you before them." Lest I confound you before them. The Lord is saying, you know, if you get your eyes off of me, you're going to become confounded. You're going to become dismayed. You're going to become, in fact, the Living Bible says, looking like a fool before them, because of all your disorientation confusion and so forth. So you've got to keep your eyes on me. Do not be dismayed at their faces. Just an exhortation from the Lord. You know, I had a situation like this in college. They said I could give my speech on anything in speech class, so I decided to give the gospel. And so I got up there and gave the gospel, and there was this guy in the back row that was making the most grotesque faces as I was preaching the gospel. I couldn't believe it. Because the guy was going, and I thought, man, this guy's got to be demon-possessed or something, you know. And it was so hard to go on. It was just tempting to become confounded or disoriented and just go a different way or something. But the Lord just calmed me and gave me a peace and said, don't look at him. The guy is weird. And just look somewhere else, you know, as you're preaching. And that's what I did. And you know, the Lord is saying this to Jeremiah. Don't allow the terrifying things that want to break in. In fact, Peter tells us, in nothing you should be intimidated or terrified at your enemies, which to you is a sign of salvation, and to them a sign of their eventual destruction. And they begin to shake in their boots when you've got a peace. But the Lord, our servant, the great servant of God that died for us, just accepted the will of the Father and went forward. And that's what God has for you and I also. Now let's go to Ezekiel for the next clause. I have set my face like a flint. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. Now Ezekiel was called to a rebellious house. The Lord actually told Ezekiel, if I called you to a people of a strange language, they would have heard you. But I'm calling you to my rebellious house, Israel, and they won't hear you. But whether they hear or whether they forbear, they'll know that there's been a prophet among them. So in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Ezekiel, the Lord says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me. And that's usually the truth. If somebody won't listen to you about the Lord, it's not you they're not listening to. They're not listening to the Lord. It's like when God said to Samuel, as the people insisted on having a king, says, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They've rejected me as being their king. And so you will feel the brunt of this. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of persecution. If somebody's intimidated with you, they're intimidated with the Lord. And they will just bite and on you and talk about you and call you names and Jesus freak and get away from me. Are you really into that kind of stuff? And it just is humiliating. But we just have to think back to the humiliation of the cross. And just let our foreheads be as hard as flint. And that's what we're getting to right here. So it says, they will not listen to you, for they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent. Impudent? No. I always get this word wrong. Impotent? Impotent? Yeah, I thought this was the Prime Minister of Russia here, you know, Putin. You know, no, it's okay. But it says, for all the house of Israel are that word, and hard-hearted. They're hard-hearted. They just are. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant harder than flint. Oh yeah, I love this. God can make your forehead harder than their foreheads. You can just stand there and they can just bang their heads against your head. Bam, bam. And they just get tired and then they bloody and then they go away. An adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And so in those times that people have through the years sometimes rebelled against the Lord, the work of the Lord here, and come against me with hard foreheads. But the Lord has said to me and given me in my call, I've made your forehead harder than flint. And that's what you can expect if you're speaking for Him and you're loving Him and you're trying to do the best you can to serve Him. There will be opposition. And sometimes the foreheads are pretty hard, and they might even be family members. But you know, your forehead is harder. You need to put your hand to the plow and not look back. Do not allow yourself to be discombobulated or intimidated or terrified by any kind of attack from the enemy. Stand your ground like Martin Luther did. When Martin Luther faced his final trial about just wanting to preach the word, they said, you need to recant or we're going to kill you. And he said, here I stand. Here I stand. And I picture Ezekiel with his flint-like forehead standing in the same spirit that Martin Luther stood and started the Reformation. And this is the kind of thing that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And this is the kind of thing that's given to the servants of God. One time a guy in the church spent $300 to write letters to everybody in the church about what a boob I am. And just went on and quoted scripture about me. I'm a bad guy. I should be shot, tarred and feathered, you know, sent out of town on a rail and, all, you know, all the stuff they say when they get to you. And at first I wanted to get up in the pulpit and just rail on this guy. You know, it's just, good morning, everyone. I wanted to just rail on him, you know, to expose him. And I remember what my cousin told me. He went to a church, trying out churches where he lives in the valley. And he says, Mark, I went into this one church and the pastor got up and he was bitter against somebody in the congregation. He kept saying, you know who you are. And he said, I began to slink down in my seat. And I never went back to that church again. So I'm thinking, you know, I better not do that. But you know what the Lord says? The battle is the Lord's. I need to leave it up to Him, right? That's what you do. You just let your forehead be hard and you just leave it up to God. And it was so neat because that morning in church, and all the congregation had gotten this terrible letter about me, and this lady in the back row came up to me after church and she says, you know, when I got that letter, it reminded me that I haven't been to church in a while. So I came to church today. And I said, man, did that ever backfire for that guy? You know, and that's the way the Lord is. That's the way He is. Yeah, let's go back to Isaiah because it just, It says in verse 8, He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let him stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. In other words, bring it on. I prefer a straight fight to all this sneaking around. That's a line from Star Wars. I prefer a straight fight to all the sneaking around. Bring him on. It's going to be okay. Why? Verse 9. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? Doesn't that sound like Romans 8? Who's against us? Who can stand against us? Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. You'll search for your enemies and you won't be able to find them, the Lord says in Psalm 27. Who among you is it that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Yes, here I stand, not confounded. With my forehead as hard as flint, I'm standing with the Lord and trusting Him. Then in verse 11, it talks about a heathenistical ritual that some of them were getting into. The Lord warns them about it. It says, behold, all you that kindle a fire and compass or make a circle yourselves about the sparks, with sparks, kind of like a sparkler thing, I guess. You walk in the light of your own fire instead of the fire of the Lord, and in the sparks that you've kindled, this shall you have of my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Oh, don't do this. Don't go after the heathenistic rituals of the day, but actually seek the Lord. This verse also reminds me of the verse in James where it says, the tongue can become a fire, set on fire of hell. But I want my tongue to be given to the Lord. And I want my reason of learning is to speak a word in season to him who is weary and stick with that. That's our plan. That's what God has for us. And he wants us to just not turn back, but open our ears to listen to him. And yeah, I think you women, if you want to, can think of your ear piercing as dedicating your whole life to Jesus and dedicating your whole life to your husbands and your children. I love my husband. I love my children. And I will not go out free, but I will serve the Lord and serve those who he loves, especially my family. That's kind of a neat thing to think about, isn't it? Well, you can do that if you want. So let's pray. Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you, Lord God, for Isaiah 50. It is a awesome chapter, like all of these chapters have been just awesome. Lord, you're amazing, and your amazing love brings us just so many nuggets from the Word. Lord, you jump out of there and jump into our hearts and make it real. And Father, we thank you, Lord. Your Word makes our hearts sing, just sing. And Lord, we know that as these things become part of our lives, we're doers of the Word and not hearers only. And Lord, we want to do that. So help us, God. Lead us, Lord. Make us a blessing to the people around us. Lord, give us those opportunities to say just the right, fitly spoken word that sets them free. Golden apples in silver settings. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Bless us. Lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.